We have here in 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning at verse 35, "By the word of the Lord, one of the sons of the prophets said to his companion, 'Strike me with your weapon.' But the man refused. So the prophet said, 'Because you have not obeyed the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you.' And after the man went away, a lion found him and killed him. The prophet found another man and said, 'Strike me, please.' So the man struck him and wounded him. Then the prophet went and stood by the road waiting for the king. He disguised himself with his headband down over his eyes. And as the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, 'Your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, "Guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver." But while your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared." "That is your sentence," the king of Israel said. "You have pronounced it yourself." Then the prophet quickly removed his headband from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. He said to the king, "This is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I have determined should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people." Sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to his palace in Samaria. We've been talking now for these last 8 weeks about ways in which we lose our focus, ways in which we get off the path and begin to wander spiritually. We talked about how we use earthly means to do God's work. And whenever we try to use earthly means, David put the ark on a cart and it didn't work. We talked about unbelief, not just a sin, but the paralyzing sin, the sin that makes us numb and paralyzed, unable to move. We talked on the third week about the desire for other things. We talked on the fourth week about the disappointment with God. We had believed, the disciples said on the road to Damascus. On the road to Emmaus. On the fifth week, we talked about the discouragement that comes when others abandon the path and do not continue to walk with us. Last week, we talked about how easily we reject humble service. We want a name. We want a title. It is just amazing to me how many people today, when they introduce themselves, no longer take a title like pastor that means servant, but now it's CEO and president. Where in a ministry should we have CEOs and presidents? Today, I want to talk about the seventh reason we get off the path, and that is busyness. We have here in the Word of God before us, 1 Kings 20:40, these words: "Your servant went into the thick of battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, 'Guard this man.'" Verse 40, "While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared." And busyness is an effective way of getting us off the path. We don't have to constantly consciously think about it. That's the way busyness is. You don't consciously say, you know, I want to become really busy. Anybody do that? We just fill up our lives with one little thing after another. And that was God's assessment of Ahab, the king of Israel. He was busy with many things. Now notice that the man didn't say, I want you to notice in this parable, this little parable that the prophet tells, he didn't say the man fled the battle. Your servant fled the battle. No, he was where he was supposed to be. He didn't run away. He didn't go and hide. He didn't disappear. He was simply busy. Oh, gotta do this, gotta do that. Oh, oh, oh. I'm reminded of a story I heard a long time ago about that was told by the founder of Focus on the Family, Jim Dobson. He said when his children were very young, and I had the same experience, he bought them one of these. Back in those days, they were made out of metal. Now, I say that very carefully because it's an unknown word today in America. Everything today is made out of plastic. But he bought one of those metal swing sets. And I identify with that utterly because we bought one for Janet while we were still down in Bridgeton. And we had this thing, and I can remember Kathy's father was coming down for a day trip, and I said, oh, we can do a project together. We can put up this swing set for Janet, and then we'll go out and have a nice dinner. And, you know, I figured, oh, an hour, you know. 4 hours later, we were still trying to put tab A into slot B and bolt 9 into nut 10 and, oh. But then if you read the instructions, once you get those monstrosities together, it tells you if you don't tighten the nuts on a weekly basis, failure could happen, resulting in the injury of the users. Can't you see? Now, I have a different philosophy. My philosophy is let it rain on it, rust the nuts, and then they'll never come off. But can't you see some guy out there every... You know, that's the way stuff is, isn't it? We get stuff, and it's supposedly going to save us more time. It's supposedly going to make our lives better. But we become the slave to the thing, rather than the thing becoming a tool to us. Busyness. It entangles us. It ties us down. It keeps us constantly tired. Now, I know there's part of this is age. Some of you are old enough that you can remember, or maybe one of the great things about being forgetful is you forget what it was like when you were young. But I'm still young enough that I remember what it was like to be young and to be able to go all day and not get tired. But you know, a lot of that tiredness comes from busyness. Wow, your servant was here and there. David made a very important statement in Psalm 27. If you've never memorized Psalm 27, verse 4, Psalm 27, verse 4 is one of those verses that you really should memorize. David is talking about a philosophy of life. And here's what he says in that. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. One thing. Not many things I dabble at. Not a whole bunch of things I've got my finger in. One thing I seek of the Lord. This is what I will seek. One thing. There is a clarity of focus. Have you ever wondered? This bothered me for years and years and years. And you know, there are some things in the Bible that when you are a believer, you will say, yeah, I believe the Bible. And then you read something and you go, okay, I believe it. But boy, that doesn't make any sense. It is so stupid. And it's only until God shows you the perspective and then you go, oh yeah, I was so stupid. But Jesus said, if the eye be single, the body is filled with light. I always thought that was so stupid. Who would want just one eye? I mean, having two eyes is great. Anybody here going to say, hey, let's all pluck out one of our eyes? But Jesus said, if the eye be single, he wasn't talking about physically poking your eye out or plucking your eye out of your head or going around with a patch over it. He was saying singularity in focus. One thing have I asked of the Lord. That is what I will seek after. One thing. While your servant was busy. You see, when I'm busy, I can't focus, can I? When I'm busy, I never have one thing. We live in the age in which the great virtue is multitasking. I was driving down the road the other day, and this person was just being an absolute jerk. And we finally got to a place where we could pass the person, and as we pulled up beside her, and it was a woman, but as we pulled, and thankfully when I finished the story, she was literally plucking her eyebrows. You could see her lips moving. She was talking to someone, probably on the hands-free phone, and trying to drive all at the same time. Have you seen the new commercials they've come out with? Based on a true story about, and it has a little number down and it shows 5 seconds of a person looking down to text and they get T-boned and killed, and it was based on a true story of a person who did that. This girl was texting her sister as they drove and looked down to text, and in 5 seconds, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, dead. But you know, here's the thing. In the Christian life, we're just like that, those drivers. We lose focus because we're trying to do so many things. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, notice, Paul's talking about keeping focus. He's talking about the problem of busyness. He says, if you get involved in civilian affairs, you are going to be too busy to please the one person that matters. I'm dating myself somewhat, but some of you might still remember the old show back when television was watchable, Gomer Pyle. And you know, just thank God that that we have a volunteer army. Because a few of them, and you wouldn't need an enemy. But you know, they were always involved in so many things. Doesn't make you a good soldier. Let me ask you, what are you involved in that is creating busyness in your life that has no eternal value? Now somebody says, so you want me to quit working? No, God commands us to work, doesn't he? But I'm often struck with how I'll talk to people and I'll say, you know, 150 years ago, it was common for every church to have prayer meetings almost every night of the week. And you know what I always get as a response back from people? Well, yeah, but that was before TV. So what we're saying is that just because we can be mind-numbed in our own house, we lose focus? And the answer is yes. While your servant was busy here and there. And you know, so much of the stuff that we're busy with not only has no eternal value, it has no earthly value. How much of stuff that we do, when it's done, we go, boy, that was a waste of time. I was standing out in front of the school waiting for kids to come in one day. And this one aide was out there standing waiting for the kids to come in. And they said, oh, I wish it was Friday. And they caught themselves because it was a Monday. And they go, you know, I say the same thing every day. I wish it was Friday. I am wishing my life away 1 week at a time. We get busy. Now, notice that one of the reasons that we get busy is because there is a longing inside of us for something that's missing. Every person has that. We were talking earlier today about addiction. Where does addictions come from? Why is it that people become so ensnared by addictions? And you know, we're not just talking about drugs. We're not just talking about alcohol. We are talking today about how many different kinds of addictions. And they talk about, you know, their medical conditions. How many years ago was it that the American Medical Association took addictions over as a disease? Are there less of them today because they're treating it as a disease, or are there more? Then maybe we've got the wrong people treating the affliction. Maybe they're great at setting bones or opening hearts, but maybe doctors aren't the ones to deal with addictions. But there's a reason for addictions, and there's a reason is because every one of us have longings inside of ourselves that cannot be fulfilled in this life. We long for justice. You put six kids on a playground and let them start to play. Three kids on a playground and let them start to play. And pretty soon you'll hear one of them say, it's my turn. No, it's not. Boom. Wait, that's not fair. There is something inside of us that wants fairness. Where does that come from? Now, the evolutionist would say, well, it evolved. How did that evolve? How did a concept of fairness evolve? If it's the survival of the fittest, then nothing is fair. I get as much as I can get, and I don't care about anyone else. Where is it that fairness came from? Ah, but if I was created in the image of a God who is just, it's easy to see how there is a desire for fairness. I understand justice. I understand when I turn on the TV and I hear the ruling of some of the guys sitting on the bench today. And you know what immediately happens when you hear the rulings? Your blood boils, your ears turn red, and you go, that just isn't just. There are longings inside of ourselves. There are longings to be loved. There are longings, but those longings can never be fulfilled. You can never get enough. It is an infinite hole because we were created for an infinite place. The Bible says God, Ecclesiastes, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And because God set eternity in our hearts, there is a hole that cannot be filled. And that hole is best filled in this life by longings for a heavenly kingdom. Look at with me at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. All these people, who? Noah, Seth, Abraham, all those patriarchs of old, Enoch, who was translated, Abel, who offered his better sacrifice, all these people were still living by faith when they died. I had another pastor ask me a question. How long do you think that we just have to keep crying out for God to come? Well, there's only two answers for that question. Until he comes or until I die. Well, what if I die first? Then I die in faith that my prayers were not in vain. And that's what they did. They never saw the Messiah. They wrote about him, but they never saw him. Oh, think of Simeon standing on the steps of the temple. The first person from Israel to actually see what they had written about for 2,000 years. All these people were still living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they were looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, here's the problem. Busyness keeps us constantly thinking about this country, this life. It takes our eyes off of the better kingdom. Busyness keeps us looking down when we need to be looking up. Busyness does not, I want you to listen to this sentence. This is one of those sentences that you ought to write down in your Bible. Busyness does not allow us to distinguish between the urgent and the important. Now, I want you to think about that. Busyness does not allow us to distinguish between the urgent and the important. Busyness does not allow us to distinguish between the urgent and the important. We live in a world of sirens. Have you seen those new police cars? You know, I grew up with the little dome on top that went around, woo, 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 woo. I was driving down the road the other day, and they had one of those strobe cars with the strobe bar at the top. It's got like 97 lights on it, and they're all flashing at a million blinks a second. And then just to make sure that you don't miss that, every other light on the car, including the headlights, are strobed to it. I thought, thank God I don't have epilepsy. I wonder how many people go into an epileptic coma with those, you know, those strobe lights can set off epilepsy and plow right into the back of them because they had an epileptic fit because of the crazy lights going off like that. I was driving down 55 the other day, and I was late, I was in a hurry, because I was busy. And all of a sudden, the traffic slowed to a crawl. And you know what busyness does to you? It gets you fuming, doesn't it? And the worst thing was, they're going 20 miles an hour, both lanes, down 55. I'm going, oh, 20 miles an hour. There was a policeman had pulled a person off, and instead of pulling them off on the right, they had pulled them off in the median strip. They were way off in the grass. In front of it was open highway, and there everybody is. Just. You see, that's what busyness does. We can't differentiate between the urgent and the important. Lights are blinking! Don't you love these new cars? You know, I remember my first car that I drove over the road was a 1967 MG. And it had a little oil gauge, and it had a little water temperature gauge, and it had a little battery gauge, and that was it. Speedometer. Now they've got all these lights that go off, and now it lights up in the message board. You know, you have a tire that's 1 pound under pressure. Oh Lord, let me stop in the middle of this highway. And they make everything so urgent. That's what this life does. Urgent, urgent, urgent. I had a professor in college that had befriended an Amish person by some means. I don't even know how he got to know him. But one of the things he would do is he would bring him up and he would have him lecture his college classes. He was a philosophy professor. And he would talk a little bit about the Amish way of life, that they don't have a telephone, that they don't have electricity, they don't have all these things. And these kids would go nuts. Now, that was back before cell phones and iPads and, you know, games plugged into your brain with a little port here or whatever it is that they have now. But even then, and the kids would go, "You don't have a telephone in your house?" No. "What if there's an emergency?" Our neighbors have one. But what if someone wants to get a hold of you? They'll get in their buggy and come over. He said, let me ask you a question. How often do you sit down together as a family? Oh, maybe a couple times a week. We sit down and have every meal three times a day, 7 days a week together. He said, how many times when you're sitting down having a family meal, do you not even talk to each other because the phone's ringing and somebody's always getting up to answer the phone? Oh, pretty regularly. How often is that phone call a vital issue that you need to hear? How often is it somebody trying to sell you gutters? Or he said, you see, we don't know the effect of having a phone in the house yet on it. It hasn't been around for a couple hundred years yet to see the full effect of it. But what we've seen so far, it doesn't seem very good. It replaces the important with the urgent. And you know, our entire lives as Americans today, we have replaced the urgent for the important. What really matters, we don't do. What has bells and whistles and rings in our ears, that we jump to. How often do we ask ourselves, will this matter in 1,000 years? And you know, there's a lot of things that will matter in 1,000 years. How much time I spend in prayer will matter in 1,000 years. How well I got to know Jesus Christ today will matter in 1,000 years. What I did in service for his kingdom will matter in 1,000 years. Every act of obedience will matter in 1,000 years. What else? You know, we write these biographies of important people. But I guarantee you the acts of the President of the United States won't matter in 1,000 years. Tell me, who was the most important person on earth 1,000 years ago today? Does it matter to you? But we are literally involved in a life that will matter 1,000 years, 10,000, 100,000, 1,000,000 years from today. That's what's at stake. And while your servant was busy here and there, George Patton, World War II general, had a quotation that he had posted on his desk. The quotation read this: there is nothing more useless than doing with efficiency that which should not be done at all. How much of our life is doing with efficiency that which should not be done at all? While your servant was busy here and there. You see, busyness takes my eyes down when they should be up. When I should be longing for a better country, when I should be saying, if I want utter fulfillment, if I want justice, it's going to have to wait till Jesus comes. I can work for it now in faith that he will work in that, but the utter... Are you ever going to get rid of all the corrupt politicians? Does that mean we don't try? No, it means, but it recognizes we'll never get it all done. The utopians, that's what's wrong with the people on the left, politically, religiously. They think that somehow if we just do something here, it'll get perfect. They'd say that if we can just, we can somehow meet these longings. the only way those longings will ever be fulfilled is in eternity. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. But busyness distracts us. We were talking in prayer. Someone asked in prayer today about forgetfulness. You know what it is? And someone else was sharing a testimony about leaving the house without this and without that and without the other thing. You know, the bottom line is that's what busyness does, isn't it? You ever get yourself all ready? Happened just this week. I was running late because I was trying to fit too many things in my day. I was running late getting to the doctor's. Drove all the way over to Washington Township. Now, that's a pain right now because they have all those roads closed, so you have to go, you know, around the country barn to get there. I'm walking across the doctor's parking lot, and I realize that I don't have any of the test results that I had to show him for the meeting. Wow, your servant was busy here and there. Boy, I got a lot of things done. Except I had to turn around and drive all the way home and get those x-rays and things like that and drive all the way back. Hey, but I got out the door with 30 seconds less time because I was busy. Wow, your servant was busy here and there. And here's the bad thing. We think that God wants us to be busy. Often we fill our lives with things thinking that it's going to please God. Look with me at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 45. Matthew 24, 45. Who then? Matthew 24, 45. Is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Notice how Jesus describes this servant. Not the busy and hurrying slave, the faithful and wise slave. The master gave him one job to do. And you know, so often we lose sight of the job that God has given us to do. While your servant was busy here and there. I want you to do something this week. I want you at the end of every day to take 5 minutes, just 5 minutes, and sit down with a piece of paper and write down what you accomplished that day that will matter for eternity. What did I do today that mattered for eternity? I think that one exercise could change our lives. Now, I guarantee you, there's not one of us in this room that doesn't waste 5 minutes a day. 5 hours a day, maybe. Yeah, 5 days a day. Take 5 minutes with a piece of paper. What did I do today that will matter for eternity? Let's refocus our lives from the busyness. Don't be deceived by the busyness. Let's bow together. Lord, you have warned us so clearly in your word while your servant was busy here and there. Oh God, there is none of us in this room that does not have that to look at. While your servant was busy here and there, we fill our lives with things that make us busy here and there. We do it for our kids. They have said that kids today have no real play time because every minute of their day is programmed by going to this activity, that activity, this sport, that sport, this club, that club. Oh, we're teaching our children to be busy. But your word says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. While your servant was busy here and there, oh, how we lose focus. And God, we live in days that we cannot afford to lose focus. Lord, help us this week to simply measure our days as you do. You have said you have counted our days. You know when they'll come to an end. Oh Lord, help us to measure our days by your standard. In Jesus' name. Amen.